worship. I'd like to invite you to pray. Let's bow our heads and pray once again. Our God, we come to you in humble adoration and with a deep sense of gratitude in the knowledge that you command our destiny, as the song said it. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from your hand. It is because of you, our Savior, Jesus, on whom our sins was laid, we now have peace with you, our God, full forgiveness, confident assurance, life everlasting, a new identity as your beloved sons and daughters, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we sing about these things and we hear about them, and Lord, I pray that the truth of the gospel would be so impressed upon our hearts even this morning that our lives would be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus, because what a greater privilege than to know you as our Savior. Could there be a greater gift, a greater joy? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. May we truly know you, Jesus. And by knowing you, may our lives be transformed to the glory of God. Holy Spirit, we invite you to work in us even now so that Jesus would become more real to us, more precious, more prominent, unrivaled in our lives, for the sake of him who has the name that is above all names, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I trust you believe it's good to be together this morning and have an opportunity to open the Word of God and to invite the Lord to speak into our lives today. That certainly is our prayer. Now, I would think that a fair number of us here this morning have grown up in the church. Is that true of you? You can put your hands up. It's not an altar call, just have you grown up in the church? Yeah, okay. Three or four of you. Some of you are lying this morning. I know it's more than three or four. I grew up in the church. Even though my parents came to faith later in life, after they came to know the Lord, they were very committed to the church, so much so that my father, when he was 40 years old, he left a lucrative career, and he went to seminary, and he became a pastor. So my dad being a pastor meant that I didn't have a choice. I was going to grow up in the church. You know, and I sometimes think back to those days, as being a teenager and growing up in the church, and I recall that for me, the Christian life was much about external behaviors. Much of my understanding of what Christianity was about was kind of reduced to doing the right things, looking in a certain way, external behavior that didn't necessarily mirror my true internal life. You ever lived with that conflict, that you're trying to portray something on the outside which is inconsistent with what is really going on inside of you? External behavior that didn't mirror my true internal life. I felt that there was an expectation to look Christianly, to look like a Christian on the outside, to talk and to act in keeping with certain norms and expectations. You know, I remember as a teenager sitting on a Sunday morning service. Now, I would often sit in the balcony up there. Don't worry, I'm not going to pick on you this morning up there, but I would sit up there with my friends. Similar kind of church building like this, and we would look good. I mean, we would bring our Bibles, we would sing the songs, we played the part. But we would also wait for an opportune moment when the pastor, who was my dad up front, would bow his head and he'd pray, and everybody around us would bow their heads, close their eyes, and that was our cue, and we would slip out. We'd slip out of the service, and we'd go and kick the soccer ball around outside. We were free, so we thought anyways. We just had to make sure that we would time our entrance into the building right after the closing hymn so that we could maintain the image, right? So that we could maintain the image, because good Christian young people would be there. They would be in the service even though our hearts weren't there. And sometimes our bodies weren't there either for parts of it. But what was more, you see, our desires weren't there. My desires weren't there. My craving wasn't to hear the Word of God or to know Him more intimately or to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. The thinking was that as long as the exterior was presented well, that which was visible to others, and I met certain outward criteria, the interior of my life belonged to me. And the interior of my life could be miles away from that which we were trying to portray on the outside. Now, only as I got a little older did I discover that the Christian life really isn't lived on the exterior of our lives, but on the interior. That's where the Christian life really takes place. And who we really are on the inside eventually comes out on the outside. What we really believe in our hearts, what we really believe in our minds, emanates from the interior of who we are. And when the interior of our lives is changed by God, transformed, this interior transformation finds expression in our exterior life as a consequence of having been changed on the inside. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God announces His renovation plan for His children, for His people. His interior plan. It says there in verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart." It's inside of us, right? "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." That talks about this interior change. And once God brings about that change, then the exterior is affected. Verse 27 says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you then to walk in my statutes, and then to be careful to obey my rules." And that is why it is far more important for us to give attention and to give care to the interior of our lives, to nurture things like faith, and to immerse ourselves in God's truth, and keep believing the gospel, and let its truth sink more and more deeply into our hearts, and think thoughts in our minds that reflect the mind of Christ Jesus, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as the Apostle Paul talks about our interior life here, to keep being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then if our interior is more and more aligned with God's truth, and we come to believe more and more on the promises of God in His Word, then the exterior life and our external behaviors will follow, as the Spirit within us will cause us to walk in His statutes and be careful to obey His commands. So we really need to get this straight, and that's why I keep coming back to this. The sequence in the Christian life is that we come to God by faith in Jesus, right? And we are born from above. We are transformed by the Holy Spirit. This is inside work. And then we are ready to live our lives for God. The change on the interior of our lives gives way to change on the exterior of our lives. Any other view of the Christian life is backwards, really, isn't it? Any other view really boils down or is reduced to moralism, which we talked about last week, where I do good, I look good, I do good, I look good on the outside so that I may be accepted by God, hopefully, versus the true gospel, which turns it around and says, I am accepted by God, therefore I delight in doing good. I'm accepted through Jesus and by faith in Jesus, and God is the one who brings about a real change in me. And as a result of the transformation on my interior life the exterior of my life is affected in ways that are now consistent with the truth of the gospel. Do you see the difference? See the difference between the two? I no longer, most days, I no longer want to sneak out on Sunday mornings. Okay, sometimes I do because sometimes it's scary to be up here and stand here. But I do want to hear God's word today. I do want to grow to know him. I want to be convicted of things in my life that God wants to change. I want to know the gospel more and more and continue to be transformed by God's truth. That's really the idea that is underlying the book of Romans that we have been studying together in all these weeks and months. You see, Paul spends the first 11 chapters proclaiming the good news of the gospel, right? That's in essence what he does, so that we may really come to see and understand who Jesus is and what he has done and accomplished for us, and that we would come to respond to the gospel, this gospel which is rooted in the mercies of God. And then Paul comes to chapter 12 and says, because of all that God has done, because of this amazing plan that God has laid out for us, because of the mercies of God, in him providing a way for us to be forgiven of all our sin and being invited to take our place in the family of God as being his precious sons, his precious daughters. If that's who you are today, if that's who you are, then we'll want to present our lives to God as a living sacrifice, as it says there. And we should expect that our initial response to the gospel, our trusting in Jesus alone, our being born again from on the inside, we should expect that this is only the beginning, friends. It's only the beginning. It's where some Christians say, okay, got that out of the way. Now I can coast. No, that's not. That's why, look at chapter 12 and 13 and 14. We're going to keep going. This is only the beginning. And now then, we will experience ongoing transformation that begins in the interior of our lives as it involves our hearts, our minds, our thinking. Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Chapter 12. And so the goal is that our thinking would continue to be shaped by the truth of God's word, and we would align more and more with the truth of the gospel. And then our behaviors would then too be aligned more and more with the interior of our lives and what we have come to discover about who God is. So first, Paul in chapter 12 talks about our thinking, transformation of our minds. And then further down, we're going to look at this next week, he continues to talk about our doing and how our inner life gives expression to our actions. But all of that originates from having come to see and know the mercies of God. Friends, if you are not there, if you have not yet seen for yourself the amazing mercies of God expressed in his wonderful plan of salvation, then don't try so hard to put on this mask of being Christianly. It's not how God designed it. We have to start with the mercies of God, and then through Jesus, our hearts and our minds are continuously being changed. Here's how our thinking will change, and we talked about this. Let me give you a brief review. Here are some of the outcomes of the transformation that God works on the interior of our lives. When our interior is affected by the mercies of God and we come to faith in Christ and God begins his work of transformation through the renewing of our minds, through aligning our minds with the truth of God, then our thinking about ourselves changes, our thinking about others, other brothers and sisters change, and our thinking about our purpose, the thinking about our service, about our place in the church also changes. Let's listen again to the text from Romans 12, 3 through 8. Paul writes here, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think," three times, think, "do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We've talked about this already for the last couple of weeks. By way of summary, here's what I want to say. When you come to understand the gospel, and you see not only what God has done for you, but who you now are in Christ as someone with a brand new identity, that revolutionizes the way in which you think about yourself. It gives you a totally new perspective on your identity, and we talked about this, but to summarize, we can no longer think of ourselves too highly, because the truth of the gospel shows us that we are completely and utterly dependent on God's grace. We bring nothing to the table. And nothing that we do can earn our righteous standing before God. So there's no room for pride in the life of the follower of Jesus. And at the same time, we've seen that the gospel also shows us how precious we are to God. That he would sacrifice all in order to purchase us and bring us into his family. Which also doesn't give any occasion for pride, by the way, or an inflated self-image. But it gives us a realistic self-image that rests completely in the grace of and the goodness of our Heavenly Father. So the transformation that God works in us is a new way of thinking about ourselves. But not only that, there's a new way of thinking about others. Verse 4 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." And we discovered here that Christ's design and his aim for us as members of his church, his body, is that we live together in unity, right? It says there, as in one body, that we live together with expressing freedom of diversity, not all having the same function, it says. We're not all the same. And that we live in mutuality, which means that we come to live together as those who are members one of another, which is something that is probably foreign to most of us, right? I mean, you look at that phrase, that we would see ourselves as members one of another. It's foreign to most of us, I would think, because we have mostly grown up in a very individualistic society. We don't think in terms of community. We think of in terms of individual, especially here in North America. But to think that the person sitting behind you this morning, or maybe in front of you, that you belong to them, how does that make you feel? Or they belong to you? Is that strange? Think about that. The implications of that are incredible. But that's really what those are foundational truths that in which God wants to structure his church, his body. Mutuality. Strange to our thinking. But, you know, Paul goes on to illustrate God's design for his church. And he gets more specific in this next passage, these next verses. And he continues to use this picture of the anatomy of the human body, which is an incredible picture. And Paul says, We though many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And he further illustrates how these individual members of the body who belong to each other now relate to one another when he says this in verse 6. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So here again we see that God's design for us is not uniformity. He doesn't make cookie cutter Christians. We're different from one another for very specific reasons that God has designed us to be. He says here, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You know, we've already established that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. Isn't that true? You know that you have been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. Do you realize that? Right? We do not belong to ourselves anymore because we understand through the gospel that we have been purchased by God. And here Paul tells us that we are a people who present themselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. And here now we are reminded that because we belong to Christ, by extension we belong to each other, we belong to his body, the church. We do not belong to ourselves. And so really we are here to serve. That's what this passage is about. We're going to talk about the specifics next week, but we are here to serve. We are here to serve one another, which is an expression of our living our lives as a living sacrifice unto God. Paul says in Galatians 5:13, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Serve one another humbly in love. Are we doing that around here? I'm encouraged because I do see it. Even seen it in these last couple of weeks as people in our faith community are busy supporting our couple, our family that has come from Syria. But do we see ourselves as that being our primary job here on earth, is to serve one another? We're here to serve. God has uniquely equipped you so that you will make a valuable contribution to the body of Christ. We are not here to consume. We are not here to be served. We're not here first and foremost for ourselves. We are here to bring glory to God by serving one another and by edifying the other members of the body of Christ. And a lot of Christians, a lot of church-going folks don't see that. You know, I wish I had a quarter for every time I've heard someone say, "Well, I'm here, Pastor, so that you feed me." And we think that coming to church or being part of the church is about being fed and being fed and being fed. And we have all these fat little Christians running around. They don't know how to serve. Right? That's not how Jesus designed his church. Now, I see that in our day, this vision for who the church is called to be has almost all but gotten lost and forgotten. We live in a consumer-saturated society, and it is easy to bring that same consumer mindset to bear on our understanding of the church. The church is here for me, versus a biblical vision that says, "I am here for the church." What I see more and more in the church at large is that if we're going to do ministry in our day, and if we're going to raise up disciples, and if we're going to serve one another, and if we're going to serve our community and be salt and light there, we're going to have to hire a lot more professional staff to get the job done. Because the members of the body have forgotten largely that they are the ministers of the church. And so we hire ministers so that we can be ministered to instead of being ministers whom God has equipped uniquely through the Holy Spirit to serve one another with the gifts that he has given to us. And so Paul writes the saying, having gifts, assumes that all believers have gifts. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us employ them. Let us try them out on one another. Because this is our purpose, to serve the body of Christ with the gifts that you've been given by God. Every single born-again follower of Jesus has one or more spiritual gifts or grace gifts, charismata. abilities that God has bestowed upon us so that we may fulfill the purposes that God has for us. And these gifts that God has given you actually help you locate your place and your purpose in the body of Christ. Once you uncover and discover the gifts that God has given you, it'll help you know how and where to serve in the body of Christ and how to make a difference and how to fulfill the purposes that God has for you. Are you employing your gifts? Are you employing your gifts in the family of God, in this church family? God has you here for that reason. This part of God's body here needs you so that the body can function in a complete way according to how God has designed it. God has placed you here to serve. And you cannot wiggle out of it. You really cannot come up with excuses, remember, because you already are a living sacrifice. You don't belong to yourself. You've given yourself to God. You are holy and acceptable to God. As a sacrifice, that is your spiritual act of worship. You are a living sacrifice that is being transformed by the renewal of your mind so that we think differently now about our lives. Because of the mercies of God, because of the gospel, we now march to the beat of a different drum. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he says, Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so we've come to see that God's program for us entails transformation, a new way of thinking about who we are, a new way of thinking differently about others, and thinking differently about our service, about our purpose of why we are here. And if we are being transformed by God, we will think of ourselves in keeping with the truth of the gospel. We will no longer think of ourselves as wanting to live our lives for ourselves. You know, and that shouldn't scare us. That should get us excited. I mean, what a privilege that is. I mean, could there be a greater purpose than to be serving God by serving one another? Could there be a greater joy? God has privileged us really to be his precious sons and daughters, and how he now gives us this great calling to be part of his body and to be servants as we serve one another, thereby glorifying him. And guess what? As we find our ministry purpose, we will have joy. We will discover meaning. There will be fulfillment in our lives. You'll get up in the morning. You'll have a reason to get up. You go to bed at night and you can praise the Lord for how he has used you to make a difference eternally. It's exciting. Can't be a better life. We're going to look at some of the different gifts that Paul lists here, which is not an exhaustive list at all, but we're going to look at that next week. But let me root this new way of thinking, this gospel way of thinking, with the right foundation. We need to come back to our anchor again and again so that we don't lose our way. Okay, why would we want to live our lives like that? Why would we want to think in those new categories and adopt this new mindset, this different way of thinking about ourselves, thinking about others, and thinking about how we are to invest our lives in service? Why? Why would we not just come to church? Why would we actually rearrange our lives in such a way that we become the church? And we become the ministers of the church? The reason is this: if the interior of our lives, if the interior of our lives has been changed by the gospel, something has happened in the inside of my life, and God has rearrange things inside of me through granting me the new birth. The good news of Jesus has gotten hold of my life. Then the exterior of our lives will fall in line with the plan and the purposes of God for our lives. You see, the transformation that God wants to work in our lives through the renewing of our thinking is rooted and founded in the mercies of God. That's what we anchor to. Listen, when the good news of the gospel becomes real to us, we don't just hear it, but it like goes boom. It's like, wow. If the gospel message does that, the good news of the gospel, it floors you, it revolutionizes your life, then our vision for who we are and who others around us are and our purpose for being here, all of that changes. All of that is radically readjusted when we really come to see who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us, when we come to see and taste the mercies of God. We will be changed. We will be changed. Let me read just a few verses yet from the prophet Isaiah, who explains to us in very vivid language the mercies of God. The mercies of God as they express themselves in this prophecy about the Savior, Jesus Christ. You're familiar with it, Isaiah chapter 53. Just a few verses from there. Read them to my kids yesterday around the breakfast table. You know, I read them the night before, and, you know, I've heard these words so many times, as you might have as well. But the truth of these words, if this is real, it should revolutionize our lives. It should affect a radical change within us. If this is true and we really believe it, what God has done. Verse 4 says, surely he, and he's talking about the Savior here, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, for yours and for mine. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, the punishment that brought us peace so that we can have peace with God today was placed on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Realize what God has done. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. Can you believe that? It was God's will to crush his own son. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Why? It says there, the Lord makes his life an offering for our sin. That's why. The Lord makes his life an offering for your sin and for my sin. Is that incredible to you? See, the mercies of God expressed in his plan to save us and to give us life by offering up his own life in Christ for us should continuously rock us to the core of our being. Why would we want to live our lives with a new mindset, with this different way of thinking about ourselves and thinking about others and thinking about how to invest our time and our lives in service unto God. Why? Why? Because we have come to see the truth. We've come to see the truth because we cannot get away from the mercies of God. Can't get away from it. We know that God in Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself for us so that our lives might be changed. The mercies of God have gotten a hold of me. You see, what Jesus has accomplished for us in his coming, in his dying, in his resurrection, is captured in the message of the gospel, and we've gone through this over and over again, but it cannot leave us unchanged. It cannot leave us unchanged. Cannot. God's mercies expressed in the sacrifice of Jesus for us changes the interior of our lives and affects the exterior of our daily living. In every way. In every way. It's a radical change. The mercies of God as expressed in his plan to save us provides the greatest reason for a transformed life. And thus the mercies of God as expressed through the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross is something that we don't ever want to lose sight of. Amen? We don't ever want to forget this truth, what God has done. We don't ever want to take it for granted. And so on this Sunday, we want to remember. We want to remember again. We want to celebrate what God has done for us in Jesus. And so as we pass the bread this morning, as we take the cup in remembrance of our Savior who gave himself for us, let us do so not because it's tradition, not because it's that Sunday in the month again. But let us do so realizing what this is about and what effect his death has had on our lives. And then if you haven't done this, you may want to bow the knees of your heart today and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I put my faith in you. And I will get on my knees before you, and I will offer my life a living sacrifice unto you, because that is the only logical response to the gospel. So why don't we close our eyes even now? Let us close our eyes. Let's take a few moments as we quietly reflect on the truth of the gospel. And as you have your eyes closed, maybe you want to pray a silent prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe you want to pray a prayer of repentance. Ask Jesus to come and to change your life. Use this time to examine your life. Use these moments just to examine your life to see if you are truly in the faith. And if you have built your life on the mercies of God and you trust in no other name but in Jesus to save you from your sin, if you responded to him by offering yourself a living sacrifice unto him who loved you, who gave himself for you, then come to the front when you're ready. Come to the front in a few moments. Take a piece of bread, take a cup, and then be seated until all of us are back seated, and then we will take these two elements together in remembrance of Jesus and all he's done for us. I'd like to ask the deacons to come to the front and join me at this time.